Do you find that many people come to Christ through the influence of a Christian friend or family member, and it's because of their example and their walk with Christ that it kind of draws that person in to consider the message of the gospel? Have you also heard of folks saying, you know, I have a hard time receiving the gospel because of that person who claims to be a Christian who is not living consistent with that claim? You will see in this passage that Jesus is telling us about different flops that followers can do that hinder others from coming to know Christ and discourage fellow believers from being enthusiastic about their faith. We've all experienced both. A godly example encourages us. A Christian lets us down and discourages us. So let's look at these follower flops that we see that Jesus talks to us about today. The first one is found as the disciples, three of the disciples, have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They were at a spiritual high. And it's John, James, Peter, they come down, and as part of the disciples, we find that a man had come whose only son was being hurt by a demon, convulsing with a demon. And this man goes to Jesus' disciples, and what does he say? They could not cast him out. I'm thinking that guy is one of these people that we see in this world. They went to the followers of Christ. They were Christ's representatives. Why couldn't they do what Jesus could do? Why the inconsistency? And of course, Jesus enters in and he completely restores this young man. He casts out the demon, he heals him, and he restores that relationship with his father, bringing him to his father. So what was the first flop? What was the first flop? I wonder if as the disciples are coming down from this great experience, they had a misplaced trust. Instead of trusting in what God could do, they begin to trust in what they could do. And notice the man says they could not cast the demon out. It's almost like the focus was on the faith of these disciples in themselves. And I believe so much of the Christian life is learning this journey that our trust is removed from ourselves to on the Lord. Not relying on our own strength and experience and education and personality, and realizing that we can't change people's hearts. We can't convert a person. We can't heal a person. We can't convict a person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples had a misplaced trust in their own resources, in their own ability, and they had forgotten Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your path. The first flop was misplaced trust, trusting in self rather than trusting in the Lord. The second flop was a misplaced focus. Jesus had just told the disciples that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And this is kind of a big transition point in the Gospel of Luke. He's been doing his Galilean ministry, teaching, preaching, healing, and now he's setting his face toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where he was going to suffer and be rejected and be killed, die on the cross for our sins. But they've just seen Jesus transfigured. They saw heaven open up. And so I can imagine they thought, well, following Jesus, God's chosen one, God's appointed one, God's anointed one, it's going to be a good ride. It's going to be a smooth path, right? This is Jesus' favored only son. Wouldn't following him mean a life of ease or a life of smoothness? And what did they forget? They forgot the cross. in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. I think he means they don't pay attention. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, speaking of his rejection, speaking of the cross. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them. Was it God concealing it until the right time, or was it a spiritual, was it Satan blinding the hearts? We don't know. But it says they were concealed so that they may not perceive, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. They thought Jesus was on his way to get a crown in Jerusalem and not the cross. And as we apply this across, I think many folks, as they think about following Jesus Christ, they think, they forget, they focus on the crown, the joys, and forget the challenges that are going to come on that road of following Jesus Christ. He just spoke to them about the costs of following him, taking up your cross daily and following him. They had forgotten the price of following the Lord Jesus Christ. They had focused on the crown, but they had a misplaced focus and didn't recognize the cross. Jesus calls his disciples to deny self, take up their cross, and follow him. We worship Jesus because of the cross, but do not connect the cross to our own work and our own walk with Christ. We are called to a life of sacrificial love, following the example of Christ and empowered by the Spirit of Christ. They had a misplaced trust and they had a misplaced focus. And now the third flop, the misplaced goal. They were striving for selfish gain rather than serving for God's glory. What's the misplaced goal? An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. One commentator said, measuring the greatness of a disciple is like measuring the tallest pygmy in the world. It's not an important question. The real issue of greatness is not about who we are. But if you can picture this, the thing, Jesus is going to the crown. Who's going to be on his right side? Who's going to be on the left side? They didn't think of the cross and who's going to be on the right cross and the left cross. That's not what they were thinking. They didn't picture that as Jesus' destination in Jerusalem. So they're focusing on how great they are. And who is the greatest among them? Jesus says that's a silly question. And to illustrate that, Jesus took a child by his hand. Now, and remember, the rabbi in that day, children were just trouble. They were not the focus. To have a conversation with a child was demeaning. You think about that. Around the world today, people still disregard children. They diminish the value of children. From the unborn child to those that care for little children, there's a disregard for the significance and how precious children are. And Jesus takes that little child by the hand. Now, all I can think of is, where has that hand been? I'm thinking, has he washed his hands? And Jesus took that little dirty hand and he brought him up to the disciples. And I think that Jesus was the first children's pastor, the first children's director. He was committed to care for the little child. The tallest person in the world is the person that gets down on his knees and helps a child. He reverses what's important in the world. Jesus valued these little precious children. And as we think about Vacation Bible School this week, an opportunity to share the gospel with little children. Chuck Colson, do you remember that name? He was one of Nixon's aides. Okay, you're revealing your age if you're shaking your head. No, you don't remember. Chuck Colson was an aide to Richard Nixon, very proud. And he describes how they were trying to accomplish so much politically, and he had corrupt ambition in the Nixon administration, but later humbly came to faith in Christ and wrote a book called Kingdoms in Conflict. And you can picture the two kingdoms he's talking about. Kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the evil one. This is what he wrote in his book. Jesus spoke to those to whom no one spoke. He dined with the lowest members of society. He touched the untouchables. He had no throne, no crown. A borrowed manger and a borrowed tomb framed his earthly life. Kings and presidents and prime ministers surround themselves with minions. Don't think of minions. Little yellow, we're talking about minions, who rush ahead to swing the doors wide and stand at attention as they wait for the great to pass. Jesus said that he himself stands at the door and knocks, patiently waiting to enter our lives. Whole different view of what greatness is all about. Greatness is determined by humbly helping the least. And as we humbly help the least, our danger is wanting to be noticed as we humbly help the least. He wants the focus to be on helping the least. Misplaced goal. Misplaced opposition. The next flop, fighting the wrong enemy. We live in a world with lots of denominations, lots of churches, lots of styles of ministry. We might be critical of the style of another ministry with a pastor on the screen, or where some more people kneel or more people raise their hands. Notice what Jesus says. First John answers, Master, verse 49, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not part of our group. He does not follow with us. I thought about that. What a hypocrisy. Remember John, he couldn't cast out a demon. He finds somebody else casting out a demon and goes, no, you can't cast out a demon because you're not one of us. He was focused on himself. First, we need everyone preaching the gospel, whatever that denominational name. And by the way, we need to focus on our own problems, not worried about what somebody else is doing down the street. Jesus says, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. You're fighting the wrong enemy. Don't worry about the ministries of others. Focus on your own ministry, your own walk with Christ, your own confession of sin, your own faults needing correction, your own talents that need to serve, your own ministry that needs to be refined. We do need the different styles of ministry to reach lost people. Now, obviously, if God's given you a direct responsibility of oversight for ministry, understand. Otherwise, my suggestion is, let the Holy Spirit do the work for someone else. If it isn't my God-given responsibility, let the Holy Spirit do a convicting work. Let others serve God in their own style as long as the gospel is preached and Christ is being glorified and demons are being cast out. Other Christians are not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. John had a misplaced focus in terms of the opposition. He was fighting the wrong enemy. It gets a little worse, though. Now there's misplaced revenge. The next flop. It says in verse 51, when the days grew near for him to be taken up. What, taken up? He's focusing on going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. And he's going to ascend to the Father, the taking up. I believe he's focused on all that was to be accomplished in Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem. And as he's heading to Jerusalem, one place you can go on the way to Jerusalem is through Samaria. And he's on his way through Samaria. I think, wait a minute, we always think of the Good Samaritan, right? We're thinking of the Good Samaritan. These Samaritans opposed Jesus going to Jerusalem. Why is that? The Samaritans were cousins of the Jews. They had intermarried with the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile. They had a syncretistic religion blending the Jewish faith with pagan beliefs. They now worshiped God at Mount Gerizim. Remember Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She said, you worship in Jerusalem, we worship here at this mountain. So now Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans were opposing his going to Jerusalem. They were theologically wrong. They were morally wrong. So John, a son of thunder, John and James, remember the sons of thunder? They said, oh, let's be like Elijah. We'll call for fire from heaven and judge them. Is there going to be judgment for sin? There is. Who is the judge? John had the wrong person. God is the judge. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat, as Christians, judgment seat of Christ, as unbelievers before the great white throne judgment. God will judge. What is our job? That's what Jesus says to focus on. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think in our culture, and we have a challenging time in our social transition, our culture, the focus is that Christians are the people who are against. Just fill in the blank. We're the no people. And we are against sin, right? God's against sin. But we need to be known for preaching the gospel that forgives sin. We need to have humbleness in sharing the gospel. We need to have tears that reflect our confession of our own sin so that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, not focusing on what we're against, but what we're for. We're for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, did Jesus, when he shared the gospel, point out people's sin? How about the woman at the well in Samaria? Remember, she had five husbands, and the one she's living with, Jesus reminded her, not your husband. Jesus did recognize sin, but what did he do? He met with her, communicated acceptance and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ to her. Christians should not be marked by what we're against, but what we're for, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Misplaced revenge. And Jesus called them to serve with compassion and let God be the judge. In God's timing, there's judgment. This is the time to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The last flop. We've gone from a misplaced trust to a misplaced focus, misplaced goal, misplaced opposition, misplaced revenge, to misplaced priorities. This last section could be a whole sermon, but I want to focus on one part of it. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, he's on his way to Jerusalem. People want to follow with him. They say, oh, we'll follow him. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to get the crown. I want to join Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And there are three different ones. One's just so enthusiastic to follow. And then what is Jesus saying? Well, there's a cost to following me. There's a challenge before you in following me. You are going to join, if you want to join me, I want you to count the cost. Jesus is saying to these potential followers, I love you and have a difficult plan for your life. That's what he's saying. That's the challenge before him. Jesus called people not to a life of ease, but a life like his own, a life of sacrifice. There's one thing, though, could be misunderstood in this passage. And let me look at the one example of the man who says, I want to follow you, but first let me go bury my dad. Now, that's a pretty significant thing to do. In fact, a son is responsible to bury his dad. So there's ways to first put in a larger context. When we put Jesus first, every person is elevated because everyone is seen now in the light of how God sees them and how God values them. If your family members are going to be more valuable because you're seeing them in the light of who Christ is. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. and gave himself for us. So when we put Christ first, somebody says, I'm worried about somebody putting Christ first, don't worry. They're going to treat you better than they ever would if their self was first. When Christ is first, everyone is elevated. But there's another, just a cultural context. Jewish people, when they buried someone, they buried him within 24 hours. So if he's saying, I want to go bury my dad, if his dad was dead, he would, 24 hours, he'd be on the road with Jesus. What I believe he's saying is, my dad's kind of getting a little old. And as I see my dad, let me care for my dad during his years of declining. And then when my dad has died, then I'll come follow you. Do you see a difference there? In that perspective, he was really putting off the decision to follow Christ. And Jesus always takes precedent in priority. Jesus is first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. He's first. If you're going to follow Jesus, he doesn't take a second place in your life. He becomes first in your life. And if we're following him, Jesus will bring us to this point of trusting him rather than ourselves. Putting our focus not on just the crown, but the cost, the cross. Not for selfish gain, but serving for God's glory. Knowing who the real enemy is, serving with compassion and letting God be the judge, and following Christ above all other commitments. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize as Christians we can be either a tool, an instrument of yours to attract others to follow you, or we can be an obstacle or distraction from people following you. Help us to avoid these flops and focus on truly following you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.